Let's read together the great commission of Jesus to his apostles and through them to this church, which is kind of the background for everything that we've been talking about in the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul and the writing in the New Testament letters. All authority in heaven and upon earth has been given to me. Therefore, as you are going, make disciples of all the ethnic groups, immersing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all of whatsoever I've commanded you. Behold, I am with you all the days that remain until the completion of the ages. And so we as a church are responsible to carry out this mission corporately as a group and individually as presents opportunity to us, until Jesus splits the sky and comes back. And it is interesting that Jesus left planet Earth 40 days after his resurrection. And guess what? This coming Thursday is Ascension Day. It is the 1,991st anniversary of Jesus going back to glory. And on that day, the apostles were told this by the angels that appeared to them. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up in the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go up into the heaven. And so there is this promise that the New Testament focuses on about the second coming and everything that follows thereafter into eternity. And so here we as Christians have two big dates that are super important to us. The first one, it's a double date. It is the death and the resurrection of Jesus during his first coming. Because that is when our redemption was purchased. The next date is the day that Jesus returns, when our bodies will be redeemed. And I want to focus today on all the things that Paul has already written in the letters to the brand new church at Thessalonica. Remember, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians were written only months into the existence of this new church. And so these letters are focused on a lot of the important things that Paul's already taught them. And he taught them about the first coming and atonement, but he also taught them about the second coming and the full redemption. And how many of you have read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians by now in your assignment? If you haven't done that, get it done, all right? But for those of you that already done it, these should be very familiar. I've put in bold and underline in each of the passages the things referencing the second coming. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we have with you, how you turned from God or to God from idols to serve a living and true God. So that's all about the famous faith of the Thessalonians. But then there was this. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. So there is still judgment that is in the future for the people of planet Earth that have rejected God as the one who calls the shots. But because of salvation, believers have nothing to fear from that second coming. In fact, they have everything to hope for. 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul says to these brand new believers, "For who is our hope and our joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? for you are our glory and our joy. Do you know what makes preachers happy? The idea of thinking, one of these days, when Jesus comes back again, I will be in eternity with all the people that I've been able to impact positively with the gospel. To be able to see the faces of those from years ago that I had a little part in. That's what Paul's writing about. He says, I'm looking forward to the second coming of Jesus and you being there, because that'll make me happy. What about this? 1 Thessalonians 3. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. That's the prayer of a preacher about his students. I'm praying that you'll be good to go when Jesus comes back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, very commonly read during Christian funerals. We don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you do not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who fall asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet into the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's what we as believers need to remind each other of at Christian funerals. Those folks, they'll be back in a brand new body the next time you see them, and so will you as you're being caught up together at that last trumpet to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says, and this is like right after that previous passage, now as to the times and the epochs, that is, time periods and points of time, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We're not of the night nor of darkness, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober, for those who sleep do their sleeping at night, those who get drunk at night. But since we're of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us to wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another, build up one another, just as you are also doing. So it doesn't matter whether or not you pass away or whether you're still alive when the trumpet sounds. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are a blood-bought believer, you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you have nothing to fear about the day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord all about? Shortcutting it, it's basically the final 3.5 years before Jesus Christ comes back. It is a day of judgment against those who stand up against the second coming of Jesus. Against those who say, we would rather support human government than the government of Jesus Christ. And that day is not going to catch any of us off guard, because we as Christians are always ready for the second coming of Jesus, and therefore that means we're always ready for the day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely." That is, make you more like him, make you holy. "May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass." So again, another prayer that every believer will be ready for the second coming. Be ready to be resurrected or transformed and caught up together to meet the Lord in the air with all other believers of all other ages. Because the next big thing for us is seeing Jesus as he really is and becoming like him. Last week, we talked about the fact that vengeance belongs to Jesus, not us. And that's where this passage came in. It says, "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well. When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed." So that's all of the things that Paul has already written to the Thessalonians about regarding the return of Jesus Christ. And it's basically all focused on the same thing that we should be aware of, and that is, if you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you can look forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because it is wrath for those who reject Jesus, but it is full redemption of body, soul, and spirit of those who have already embraced Jesus as their Savior and as their Lord. Which brings us then to chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, which you should have your Bible open in front of you today. And I don't want to go into lots and lots and lots of detail about some of the things that are going to be in here. And so I would invite some of you that want more to be aware that right now, on Into the Word, my radio program, it just so happens that I'm going through the book of Revelation. And this past week and this coming week, I am actually talking about the big confrontation between the beast leader and his partner, who is basically the false prophet, to try to stand up against the second coming of Jesus Christ. And this is what this passage has to do an awful lot with, is how that's all going to play out in the end. Spoiler alert, Jesus wins. And so do all of those who have called upon his name and been saved. And so all we need to take from this passage today is going to be this reality. Jesus is coming. Believe it. And yes, you can do that. Jesus is coming. He's coming indeed, right? Let's read. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him." You know, that's the trumpet of the Lord, and the living in Christ are transformed, the dead in Christ are resurrected, and we're caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we'll always be with him. That's what it's the gathering together that we're talking about here. "So of all about that, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if it had come from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Here's the problem. Even only 16 years into the life of the church, there were troublemakers lying about the second coming of Jesus. And some of them were trying to pretend that it came from God himself. So there are guys running around on the landscape at this time, and some of them have written fake letters from Paul, or are just referencing a supposed letter from Paul. And they're saying, the day of the Lord has started already. The final 3.5 years has ensued. That means Jesus will be back in just a few more days. And you need to follow us and do what we tell you to do. And Paul has heard that that's what's being talked about. And he's concerned that some brand new believers might get really confused and upset about that. And so this is what he says. Verse 3. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it, meaning the day of the Lord, will not come unless the apostasy comes first. Now the word apostasy literally means to stand away. It's a word that's used about rebellion. It's a word that's used about being a traitor, about insurrection, things of that nature. And so Paul basically says, guys, I need you to know the day of the Lord is not going to happen until we already see inside the church a bunch of people going sideways and believing things that are not from Scripture. And not just that, there's also going to be a bad guy helping in that. And the son of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. See that word, the phrase there, son of destruction? There's only one other place where that phrase occurs in all of Scripture. It's in John chapter 17. It's where Jesus is praying about his apostles and says, Father, I've kept all the ones that you gave me with the exception of one, the son of destruction. It's a reference to Judas, the traitor, the one who should have known better but ended up walking away from Jesus, stepping away from him. And so he becomes kind of the symbol of the ultimate betrayal that happens throughout time, I think, in church, where people jump into leadership and claim that they are speaking for Jesus, but they are only interested in getting power for themselves. And we shouldn't be surprised by this. Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And we have the phrase, well, he's just a wolf in sheep's clothing. That's all about false teachers inside the church. In Acts chapter number 20, Paul warns some leaders in the church at Ephesus about that very thing. He says, be on guard for yourselves. He's talking to elders. He's talking to shepherds inside of the church. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, men will arise. So from inside the church leadership, there will arise men speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Exactly what I was talking about. Leaders who should have known better, teaching things that are not in accordance with the Word of God, only for their own power purposes. 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter warns about it. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be also false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. See, that's the wrath of God. Many will follow their sensuality. That's physicality. You know, do things that will benefit your body. And because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So the early church knew well the danger of false teachers from inside the church. And they also knew prophetically that there was one particular climactic troublemaker. Children, this is from 1 John. Children, it's the last hour, the last time period. Just as you heard that Antichristos, Antichrist, it means the one who either is against Christ or the one that tries to take the place of Christ. As you've heard that Antichristos is coming, even now many Antichristoi, many of them have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. It's the last time period. They went out from us, but they weren't really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that we would be shown that they were not of us. So the early church leadership, the scripture of the New Testament, made it very plain that there were going to be troublemakers coming up from inside the church itself. And that eventually there would be one particular bad guy that would rise and cause trouble. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's go back. Let no one, and this is verse 3 again, let no one deceive you, for it will not come about unless the apostasy comes first. The man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God and object of worship. So that describes a person that says, hey, you can't believe in all these idols, you can't believe in all these gods and goddesses out there. So that he will take his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Now, a lot of people, I think, get sidetracked at this point because when they read in the Bible, temple of God, they think Jewish temple. You've got to remember who's writing this, though, right? It's the Apostle Paul. He writes another letter only weeks after this one, months at the most. And in that letter, he uses the term temple of God, but he uses it this fashion. Do you not know that you, plural, you guys, are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are, the temple of God. Go ahead and click something to get that off of there. There we go. And then, yeah, click it so it keeps going. Thank you. I'll go back. Sometimes high tech causes trouble along the way, especially if you're live online. Okay, so we are the temple of God. The church is the term temple of God. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, what agreement has the temple of God, that is the church, with idols? The answer is none. For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them. That's what makes us the temple. The Holy Spirit is indwelling us. And walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. So I believe there is very little doubt at all that when Paul is writing this to his new students, the brand new church at Thessalonica, he is saying, you guys, when I was there talking to you, I told you guys that somebody was going to rise up and take a seat in the church and claim even that they themselves were God on earth. And we've had plenty of people do that since then. Paul says, don't you remember that while I was with you, I was telling you all these things? You know what's restraining this guy from coming to power right now. So you know the group, which is actually the Roman government. The Roman government was kind of stopping this from getting too carried away. And that he might be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness, that is the rebellious spirit against God's word, is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And that he here is probably the Roman emperor. Because the Roman emperor kept anybody from really throwing their weight around as a leader of the church on earth for a good long time. But, verse 8, eventually then, that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the power or the activity of Satan, with all powers and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they don't receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And it's for this reason that God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who don't believe the truth, but instead take pleasure in wickedness. Now, this is where the book of Revelation helps us out a lot. Because the book of Revelation tells the rest of the story. The book of Revelation is mostly about the day of the Lord, the final 3.5 years right before Jesus Christ comes back. Because you see it in the pages of the book of Revelation, the second coming of Jesus. In chapter number 13 of the book of Revelation, you are introduced to two bad guys. The first bad guy is all about the government. Call him the beast leader. Part of that is because of the book of Daniel, chapter number 7. But the other bad guy is this guy, Revelation 13:11. John the Apostle says, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb. Now, pop quiz. In the Bible, when you hear about a person that's the lamb, who is that? Thank you. It's Jesus. But this guy spoke as a dragon. Second question on the pop quiz. When you hear about the dragon or the serpent from Scripture, who do you think about? Satan. This guy, this bad guy, is a dragon in lamb's clothing. He is the false religious leader that is involved in all the events of the book of Revelation, where they're trying to stop Jesus from coming to planet Earth as King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. At this point, I want you to go to Revelation chapter number 19. Revelation chapter 19. This is a very famous passage. You're probably very familiar with it. Verse 11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. Who is that? It is Jesus at his second coming. He is back. His eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, and he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. and the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. Do you know who that is? That's us! It's the ones that have been resurrected or transformed and caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and thus will always be with him. And we all get a flying white horse, apparently. Maybe you better select a name for it. Okay? From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty, because he is coming back to pour out the wrath of God. That's, again, another aspect of the book of Revelation. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But look down at verse number 20, because this is what ties into our 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 passage. And the beast was seized. That's the beast leader of the government. And with him the false prophet. That's the bad guy that is the dragon in lamb's clothing. The bad guy that we've been reading about from Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The one who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped the image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. That is Jesus taking that guy down. Just as it said back in our passage in chapter 2, verse number... 8. And then that lawless one who will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. Done. False leader, false Christian, false guy that stands against the coming of the true King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he's done. And that is why Paul finishes the rest of his remarks in chapter 2 in this fashion. Because remember, he was saying, guys, I know you're hearing rumors that we're in the day of the Lord already. We're not. One of the reasons we know we're not is because the big apostasy hasn't happened. The big bad guy hasn't shown up yet. But when he does, it will be resolved by Jesus coming. Believe it. And then this, verse 13. We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. And it was for this that he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, guys, don't get distracted by all of these stories, because you weren't appointed for wrath. You were appointed for salvation. When the day of the Lord comes around, it's not going to catch you off guard, because you're all ready for the climax of it, when Jesus splits the sky and the trumpet call causes you to either be resurrected or transformed and brought into his presence for eternity. That's what you're ready for. That's what I called you to through Jesus, the one who is salvation. Verse 15, so then, brethren, stand firm, hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. And this is where all of us need to be too today. None of us should be worried about times and seasons. I mean, we can speculate about it. I mean, I teach about it and I speculate about it. But you know what? We as Christians don't need to worry about it, because that story is going to end with Jesus Christ splitting the sky, the trumpet sound calling us up into his eternal presence, because we are the redeemed of the Lord. Everything that we do in this life We do out of the confidence of knowing that whether we die ahead of time or whether we're alive when the trumpet sounds, we're still going to be with Jesus. And when you've got that type of confidence, you will let your light shine for Jesus. Let's end with this prayer in verse 16, this benediction. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Isn't that a great way to end this morning? We have the blessing of God on us because of the confidence we have about how everything's going to work out in the end. Even when there's bad guys that rise up and cause trouble, even inside the church, none of that can stop any of us from being saved by the blood of the Lamb and living our lives in such a way in front of other people that they'll see our good works and give glory to God the Father in heaven. May we live that sort of life from here on out. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the word of the Holy Spirit. I thank you for the work of the Apostle Paul. I thank you that we have nothing to fear from the day of the Lord. We have everything to look for the last trumpet and for the shout of Jesus returning. Father, we thank you we were saved from our sins by his first coming. And we thank you that we will be saved into his eternal presence by his second coming. Help us to share that good news with others that need it right now. It is in the name of Jesus that I pray these things. Amen.